فلله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فعنوان لقائنا بإخواننا في هذا المكان المبارك إن شاء الله القابضون على الجمر، وهذا التعبير قد ورد في حديث صحيح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، ألا وهو ما رواه الترمذي أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: سيأتي زمان على أمتي القابض فيهم على دينه كالقابض على الجمر، بمعنى أن الإنسان المتمسك بالدين تأتيه من المنغصات ومن الصوارف ومن المشاغل والمشاكل التي يكاد معها ألا يصبر على هذا الدين، وأن يتفلت منه ما هو قابض عليه، كمثل من في يديه جمرة من نار ملتهبة حمراء مشتعلة لا يستطيع أن يستمر عليها، وإلا أحرقته وأفسدته. ففي هذا الحديث إشارة منه صلوات الله وسلامه عليه على ضرورة لزوم التمسك بالدين، وأنه واجب على كل مسلم رضي بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا.
Sheikh began by saying, verily all praises are due to Allah. We praise Him and we glorify Him and we seek His forgiveness. Verily He who Allah guides, there is none who can lead Him astray. And He who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes to go astray, there is none who can guide that individual aright. And he said that he bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And then after this, verily the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, the Shaykh said that the title of today's blessed meeting with you brothers inshaAllah ta'ala will be the ones who are holding upon the coal, the hot coal. He said that this title can be found in the authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, there is going to come a time on my ummah when the person who is holding on his religion, he is holding on to his deen, will be like the person who is holding on to a hot coal. He said that the meaning of this hadith is that the person who at this time wants to hold on to his religion, in spite of the fact that when he does this, there is going to come to him a lot of problems and a lot of things that are going to make him busy, and a lot of issues that are going to make it difficult for him to be patient. Going to be so many things that it will cause him to want to leave his religion, and it will cause his religion to run away from him. And it will be like the person who will be holding on to this red fire, that when he tries to hold on to it, no doubt he will be burned. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith pointed to the fact of the necessity for a person to hold on to the sunnah, to hold on to al-Islam, and to be a religious person, and that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon him.
فالمسلم صابر على دينه متمسك بشريعته لا يضره ما حوله من أمور تحاول صرفه عما هو فيه وتحاول إبعاده عما هو متمسك به، لأنه يعلم أن الخير كل الخير في هذا التمسك، وأن السعادة الأبدية لا تأتيه براحة بال، ولا تأتيه بهدوء نفس، وإنما تأتيه بمجاهدة لهواه وشيطانه يعينه عليها ربه تبارك وتعالى، كما قال عز شأنه وتبارك اسمه والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. فالمسلم ثابت على تمسكه وصبره، وصابر على دينه الذي هو في قبضته، كأنما هو جمرة تحرقه، ومع ذلك هو يجاهد في سبيل التمسك، ويجاهد في سبيل الثبات، ويجاهد في سبيل البقاء في دائرة الإسلام والدعوة والعقيدة، وهو في صبره يعلم أنه ينال أجرا عظيما وثوابا كبيرا، كما في قوله تعالى ولئن صبرتم لهو خير للصابرين، وكما في قوله تعالى وبشر الصابرين، وكما في قوله تعالى إنما يوفى الصابرون أجرهم بغير حساب، وكما في وصف المؤمنين الناجين من الخسران المبين وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. من أجل هذا ورد ذكر الصبر مقرونا بالتمسك في حديث آخر يدل على عظيم الأجر لهذا الذي تمسك بما عليه أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو الحديث الذي رواه الإمام الطبراني في المعجم الكبير أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن من ورائكم أيام الصبر، يخاطب الصحابة الملتزمين بالإسلام والثابتين عليه والداعين إليه، قائلا إن من ورائكم أي بعدكم أيام الصبر للمتمسك فيه بما أنتم عليه. تأملوا هذا الوصف، للمتمسك فيه بما أنتم عليه، لم يقل للمتمسك فيه فقط أي للمسلم، فإنه قد يكون هناك مسلمون لكنهم ليسوا على ما عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلم يشملهم الحديث ولم يسعهم ذلك الأجر الوارد فيه. فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما قال افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة، وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة، قال كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا من هي يا رسول الله؟ قال هي التي على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. هي التي على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. فجاء ذكر الصحابة في هذا الحديث نفسه أيضا للمتمسك فيه بما أنتم عليه من الأجر. ماذا؟ قال أجر 50 رجلا. قالوا يا رسول الله. تعجب الصحابة من يتمسك بهديهم وما هم عليه ممن يجيء بعدهم له أجر 50 رجلا. هذا أمر ولد العجب في نفوس الصحابة، ولم يمنعهم العجب من أن يستفسروا ويسألوا، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في حديث آخر إنما شفاء العي أي الجهل السؤال. فلا يجوز لمن أشكل عليه أمر في دينه أو غمض عليه شأن في إسلامه وفقهه وعقيدته ومنهجه أن يستحيي أو أن ينصت أو أن يمسك وليسكت، بل لابد أن يسارع بالسؤال. وهذا ما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قالوا يا رسول الله 50 منا أو منهم؟ قال بل منكم. فالمتمسك فيه أي في هذا العصر اللاحق لعصر الصحابة للمتمسك بما كانوا هم عليه في العصر الأول أجر 50 رجلا من صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وما ذاك إلا بسبب شدة الضنك وشدة الحال التي يماثل المتمسك فيها على دينه حال القابض على جمرة يتقلب بين إمساكها أو تفلتها. فلئن صبر على دينه كان من المأجورين الذين لهم ثواب 50 من أصحاب النبي الأمين صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
Sheikh Munaz is saying that the Muslim who is patient upon his religion is like the man who takes his bread cold and he's being burnt with it. But in spite of that, he makes the jihad against himself to be patient. In spite of being burnt, he makes this jihad to establish himself on this truth. In spite of that, he continuously makes the jihad on all levels that is necessary to be made, so that he will remain on al-Islam, give him da'wah to this al-Islam, and give him da'wah and have him belief in this aqidah that he believes in, and because of it, he's being burnt as a result of this aqidah that is deeply embedded in his heart. He knows that there is going to be a tremendous reward that he's going to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this patience. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and gives glad tidings to those who are patient. And like the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily those who are patient will be given their reward without any reckoning. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another ayah of the Quran, and cooperate with one another on what is truth and what is right, and do not cooperate with one another in that which is wrong. He said, because of this, the word patient has come in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam At-Tabarani, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions, verily there is about to come upon you people some days of patience. Verily there is going to come to you people, those people who come after the Sahaba, some days of patience, that the person who is patient on his religion will get the reward of 50 men. When the companions heard this ayah or this hadith, keeping in mind that they are the ones who were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were the ones who believed in him, and we all know about their Islam. When they heard this statement, they said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would they get the reward, these 50 men, this reward of 50 men, would it be the reward 50 men from them or 50 men from us? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this reward will be like 50 men from the Sahaba, because of that man's patience during that time, and because of the fact that the affairs are going back and forth and they're being turned over like this and they're being turned over like that, their condition will resemble the condition of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the Shaykh went on to explain that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he wanted to draw your attention to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, verily there is going to come days of patience where the man will get 50, the reward of 50 men from amongst you. He chose the Sahaba and he didn't choose anyone else. He wanted to draw your concentration on this fact, so he mentioned another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily the Jews broke off into 72 sects and the Christians broke off into 73 sects, and my ummah is going to break off into 73 sects. All of those sects will be in the hellfire except one. The companions, as the Shaykh said, were people who always wanted to know the truth. They always wanted to get more information. They didn't allow shyness to prevent them from getting the information from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he taught them in another hadith when he said, verily the medicine for ignorance, verily the cure for ignorance is to ask. So the Shaykh went on to say, so therefore the person should not allow shyness to prevent him from asking a question. The person should not allow himself to be quiet when it comes to his religion. He should ask about those issues that are on his mind. He went on to say that this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said all of them will be in the hellfire except one. They asked him, which one is that? He said, the one that's doing what I'm doing today along with my companion. So he wanted you brothers to concentrate on this point, that is the Islam that the Prophet ﷺ brought, the Islam that is going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he closed out and finished saying, and that's only because, again, the difficulty that these people will be receiving, if it's similar to the difficulty of the Sahabas and the first people, then as a result of that, you will get the reward of these 50 men.
وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي صَبْرِهِ عَلَى دِينِهِ عَلَى مِثْلِ هَذِهِ الْحَالِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا شَكَّ يشعر بالغربة ويشعر بالوحدة، حيث لا أنيس ولا مسلم ولا من يوافقه إلا من هم أقل من القليل. وهذه الغربة لها صورتان، وبخاصة أيها الإخوة في الله في هذه البلاد التي ابتليتم بالعيش فيها. أما أول هاتين الغربتين فإنها غربة الإسلام، فإن الإسلام في بلاد الكفر ودياره غريب، مهما كثر المسلمون فهم قلة، ومهما زاد عددهم فهم أقلية، فهذه غربة أولى يشعر بها المسلم أي مسلم. وهناك غربة أخرى هي الغربة التي يعيشها من كان متمسكا بالسنة من المسلمين، فإنه يشعر لتمسكه بالسنة حتى ولو كان بين المسلمين أنه غريب. فالغربة الأول بين الكفار والثاني بين عموم المسلمين تجعلهم يتساهلون ويتهاونون وعن دينهم يتفلتون ولسنتهم يخالفون، أم أنها تجعلهم يزدادون ثباتا ويزدادون تمسكا، لأنهم يعلمون أنهم بتمسكهم يصبرون، ولئن كانوا صابرين فإن لهم ذلك الأجر الكبير الوافر الذي أخبر به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. كيف؟ وقد قال صلوات الله وسلامه عليه في حديث آخر يشكل مع الحديثين السابقين أطراف مثلث متساوية أضلاعه متلاقية أطرافه، أنا وهو قوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه فيما رواه الإمام مسلم في صحيحه: إن الإسلام بدأ غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ، إن الإسلام بدأ غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ، فطوبى للغرباء. وطوبى أيها الإخوة كما في حديث آخر شجرة في الجنة يسير الراكب على الجواد المضمر أي السريع 100 عام لا يقطعها، هذا أجر الغريب الصابر المتمسك، فهو له من الأجر ألوان وأنواع متكاثرة. قالوا، والتتمة من رواية أخرى في غير مسلم، قالوا: يا رسول الله، من هم الغرباء؟ من هم هؤلاء الغرباء وما هي صفتهم؟ فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: هم أناس صالحون قليل في أناس سوء كثير، من يعصيهم أكثر ممن يطيعهم. وفي حديث آخر قال: هم الذين يصلحون عند فساد الناس. وفي ضبط لبعض أهل العلم: هم الذين يصلحون عند فساد الناس. فتحصل من هذا الحديث برواياته أن للغرباء أوصافا ثلاثة، أما أولها فهو أنهم قلة، ويترتب على أنهم قلة أن المخالفين لهم أكثر من المؤلفين، والمفارقين لهم أكثر من الموافقين. أما الوصف الثاني فهو أنهم صالحون في أنفسهم، ليسوا أهل معاص، ليسوا أهل كبائر، ليسوا أهل انحراف، وإن كانوا قد يصيبهم الشيء أو قد يصيبون المعصية، فكل بني آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. وأما الوصف الثالث فهو الإصلاح، فهم مصلحون، ولا يكون مصلحا إلا من دعا إلى الله، والدعوة إلى الله من أشرف مقامات العبودية وأعلاها. يقول الله عز وجل: ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله، ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. فهذا كله صورة غريب بين الناس، المسلم بين الكفار، والسني بين من ليسوا متبعين للسنة أو داعين إليها.
Sheikh, when I'm to explain that these people who are holding on to this sunnah and being on their religion and holding on to their religion, their situation has been explained in many hadith and many examples have been given for them. He said that these people will get the reward of those many men that the Prophet ﷺ told about who will be getting the reward of the Sahaba. He said when they hold on to their religion and to this deen, they will not have anyone along with them to be a niece or a person who's going to be with him. They will not have that many people who are agreeing with them. But instead, the majority of the people are going to be away from them and against them. He said this is what will cause what is known as al-ghurba, which we can loosely translate as being strangeness. He said as for the strangeness, it is of two types. Especially in this country where we have been tried and that we are living here. The ghurba or the strangeness is of two types. The first type is the strangeness of Islam in general. In that we find Islam, whenever it is present in the non-believers, in the kuffar countries, in the countries of the disbelievers, in their societies, this Islam is strange to those people. And this Islam is strange because no matter how many Muslims that there are in that place, they are still going to be the minority. So as a result of that, there is going to be the strangeness of Islam amongst the people who are other than Islam. And he said this is something that we all feel and we all see. He said the second type of ghurba, of strangeness, is the strangeness that the Muslim feels around the Muslim. That Muslim who is trying to hold on to his Islam, who is trying to be mutamassik with his Islam, he's trying to hold on to that call where he sees the other people around him are not holding on to that call. This is the second type of strangeness. He says that this strangeness, for those people who are feeling it, the second type, whenever they feel it, and they see that the people are asking about them, and the people are inquiring as to why they're doing what they're doing and being different from everyone else, he asks, does this strangeness cause them to leave their Islam? Does it cause them to lose their Islam? He said, of course it doesn't. But in fact, it causes them to be more established on this Islam, and it gives them encouragement to hold on to it even more so, because they know that the reward of what they are doing is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they know that their success is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has relayed to us a hadith that has been collected by an Imam Muslim. And this hadith that the Shaykh went on to explain, he said, goes with the previous two hadith that he mentioned, that they are all intertwined and all connected to one another. And that is the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily Islam began strange, or as a stranger, and is going to return strange. So tuba for those strangers. The Shaykh went on to explain that this tuba has been explained in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this dua, so the tuba for these strangers, for these ghuraba, the Prophet explained in another hadith that tuba was a tree in paradise, or tuba is a tree in paradise, in which if a man was given the fastest riding beast that he can find, if he was to ride that riding beast for 100 years, he would never get out of the shade of that tree. And this is the reward for those people who are being patient in a time when the people are not practicing Islam. He went on to say that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, the companions again wanted some more information and benefits. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, who are those people? Who are those strangers? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are those people who are a few. They do good, and they are a few in relationship to the people who do evil. He said, those who follow them, those who disobey them and are against them, are more than those who listen to them and follow them. He went on to say that this hadith has been narrated and collected with another addition to it, in which the Prophet ﷺ went on to describe those people when he said about them as well, they are the people who do the right thing when the majority of the people do the wrong thing. And he went on to say that the ulama of Islam, the scholars of Islam, have interpreted or put different tashkil on this hadith. And because of these different tashkil, meaning of dhamma like this or like that, or fatha here, there's a different meaning that comes out. And the second meaning is that they are the people who they do good when the people do evil, and they put things aright when the people do wrong. So the Shaykh went on to explain that these people, according to this hadith, they have three characteristics. The first characteristic of the people who are holding on to their deen at this time is that they are a few in number. And because they are a few in numbers, it necessitates that the people who are against them, the people who are contradicting them, they are more. The second characteristic is that these people are salihun in their own selves. That they are people who are righteous within their own selves. They are not the people who have inshiraf, or they go astray to the right or to the left, or they are people who continuously do the kaba'ir or the major sin. Keeping in mind that the Prophet ﷺ said all of the sons of Adam make mistakes. And the best of those who make mistakes are those who make tawbah to Allah. They make repentance to Allah. So he went on to explain that everyone makes mistakes, but these people who are salihun within themselves, they are righteous, they do not continuously make those major mistakes. He said the third characteristic of these people is al-islah, that they put things right and they correct the matters that are wrong. He said, and this correction or this islah can only come from the people who are giving da'wah. It is only going to be done and comes from the people who are giving da'wah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and who is better in his speech than the one who calls to Allah and then he does righteous works and he says, verily I am from the Muslims. So the Shaykh went on to say that this is an example of this man who holds on to his deen at a time when the people are finding it difficult.
فمن علم أيها الإخوة الأحبة هذا الأجر العظيم وهذا الثواب الكبير لمن تمسك بالدين فنال درجة الصحابة والصالحين من حيث الأجر والثواب فإنه يهون عليه كل جمر الدنيا وكل نار الدنيا بل لو خير أن يكون غارقا في الجمر في حياته الدنيا مقابل أن ينجو من أقل جمرة يوم القيامة لاستسهل في جنب الله أن يكون غارقا في الجمر كله وأن هذا كله أهون عليه من جمرة صغيرة في نار جهنم. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن ناركم التي توقدون أي في الدنيا جزء من 100 جزء من نار جهنم. ويقول عليه الصلاة والسلام إن أهون الناس عذابا يوم القيامة رجل يوضع في أخمص قدمه جمرتان فيغلي بهما دماغه فيظن أنه أشد أهل النار عذابا وهو أقلهم عذابا. فهذا القبض على الجمر بالتمسك في الدين في الدنيا هو الذي سينجيكم من نار جهنم يوم القيامة. ومن استصعب ذلك وهان عليه دينه فإنه ينتظر النار وبئس القرار. والله تبارك وتعالى يقول يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
The Shaykh, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, went on to say that whoever knows the reward, the tremendous reward for the one who holds on to his religion, the one who understands that and knows it to be a fact that this reward is coming to him, if he was to hold on to all of the coals, the burning coals of this dunya, all of the burning coals that were present, that you can find in this dunya, if he was to hold on to all of them, or if he was to hold on to the fire itself that's in this dunya, or if it was said to him that he has to be drowned in all of the fires and all of the coals of this dunya burning, if he knew that he had to do that in order to save himself the day that he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what happens is the person who has understanding is the one who was willing to do so, because of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us concerning the tremendous, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us when he described to us this hellfire of the hereafter. For an example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily this fire that you people use to light, it is only a part from 100 parts of the fire of the hereafter, the fire of the hellfire. And he went on to explain another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Muslims that the person who will get the least punishment in the hellfire is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for him a pair of shoes that he will be caused to wear, and because of the severity and the extreme heat from those shoes, his brains will bubble and boil as a result of that. So therefore, if you're holding on to this jamra or this coal and it's burning you, but you're doing it so that you can be saved, then know for a surety you're going to be saved and you're going to be successful. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, O you who believe, save yourselves and save your families from the hellfire whose fuel is men and stones. He said, as for the one who does opposite in that, then this is the one who is not going to be successful. And he ended it by saying, and verily our last da'wah or our call is for Allah, the Lord of all the world.
جزاكم الله خيرا.
And when we read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a lot of emphasis on the issue of at-tawheed and the proper aqidah in the Quran. And then after that, one of the issues that Allah deals with a lot is the issue of al-wala and bara. And we know if the Muslim is to have al-wala to the general Muslims, we consider ourselves to be general people from amongst the Muslims. We are not rulers, we are not scholars, we are not anything but general Muslims. So we are to have al-wala or allegiance to one another. In our Islam, even more so, this wala should be given to the ulama of our Islam. It should be given to the talabat al-ilm, those people who are studying and trying to get knowledge. So here we have someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed to come here. We didn't have to go over there. Allah Ta'ala caused some other brothers to take it upon themselves to shoulder the responsibility to bring the Shaykh Abu al-Hadith to us in our midst. So now that he's here, we recognizing the issue of wala being to the ulama and the students of knowledge, and recognizing that, we still also say that we do not have ghulu, we do not go overboard. It is not the blood or the meat or the bones or the beards or the furs of these people that we respect, but what we respect is the knowledge that they possess and the understanding of the religion. So therefore, if a person felt that he has a program that is different from the brothers here, then this is a golden opportunity to come to that person who is more knowledgeable than everyone in the area as far as the people who are given the da'wah concern. So it's not befitting for us to come to the brothers who are small, who are just beginning to give da'wah and understand of Islam, and to make a lot of problems in their minds, and then to leave off the person who's more qualified than them by 100 times or more. So this is an example by which we can judge, a measurement by which we can judge that people are just following their desires. Because when the Goliath comes, you see that the people run away. But when the Goliath, he goes away, and the regular people, the army of Goliath is there, they come and they start to make trouble. So this, now we just see that it's very clear. So we wanted you brothers now, inshallah ta'ala, just to ask the Sheikh the questions, keeping in mind that, you know, those questions that are relevant are the ones that's going to be dealt with. And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the tawfiq and the sadaq. As for the sisters, it's been requested from them to write your questions down and to send them down.
شيخنا لو تبين للإخوة زبدة رد الشيخ ناصر الدين العباني على من اتهمه بالإرجاء وأن الاستحلال هو شرط في التكفير وما تدل به من كلام شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله في إفطار المسلول أن ما أجمع عليه المسلمون من مشى على المصحف أو سب النبي أو إلى آخره فهذا يكفر بغير استحلال.
The question of the brother to Sheikh Ali is, can you please explain to the people what was the reputation of Sheikh Nasr al-Din al-Albani, may Allah preserve him, against the people who said that the Sheikh was from the Murji'ah and who said that the Sheikh doesn't make the takfir of the people who deserve to be takfir, dealing with some of the statements of Ibn Taymiyyah, and now Sheikh Ali is going to deal with that issue.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد، فإن مسألة الإيمان ونقيضها وهي مسألة الكفر من المسائل الحساسة التي ضلت فيها أفهام كثير من الخلق في مدى الأزمان وفي سائر الأمكنة والدهور. ولست أريد أن أطيل على الإخوة بكثير من القول، وإنما أذكر نقاطا متعددة لعل فيها ما يثلج الصدور بالحق إن شاء الله. أما أول هذه المسائل فهو أن مكمن الخلاف بين أهل السنة والمخالفين لهم من المرجئة والخوارج في الإيمان هو مسألة العمل. فالخوارج جعلوا ترك أي عمل كفرا، والمرجئة جعلوا ترك أي عمل أو جعلوا أداء أي عمل كتركه، لأن العمل عندهم ليس من الإيمان أصلا. هذا وجه من الوجوه. ووجه آخر أن أهل السنة عندهم الإيمان يزيد وينقص، يزيد بالطاعات حتى يصبح صاحبه وليا من أولياء الله، وينقص بالمعاصي حتى يكاد يخرج صاحبه من دائرة الإسلام، فلا يبقى من الإيمان في قلبه إلا مثقال ذرة أو أقل. فهذه قضية أخرى أيضا من قضايا أهل السنة التي خالفهم فيها المبتدعة من الإرجاء وغيرهم. وأما بالنسبة للتكفير فإن الإمام أبا جعفر الطحاوي في عقيدته التي قالت السبكي إنها اتفقت عليها المذاهب الأربعة والأئمة الأربعة ونشرت بمراجعة عدد كبير من أهل العلم كمثل الشيخ عبد العزيز بن باز والشيخ عبد الرزاق عفيفي وغيرهما من أئمة العلم، ففيها قوله ولا نكفر أحدا من أهل القبلة بذنب ما لم يستحله. وعين هذا الكلام وشبهه إن لم يكن هو بحروفه موجود في رسالة الإمام أحمد ووصيته إلى تلميذه مسدد ابن مسرهد أبي الحسن الأسدي البصري لما أشكل عليه أمر الفتنة. وأما مسألة رمي المصحف في القاذورات أو السجود للصنم أو سب الدين أو الرب والعياذ بالله، فإن أهل العلم عندما تكلموا فيها بينوا أنها فعلا هي كفر، لكن لا يكفر الفاعل لهذه قرآن ورماه، فإنه لا يعلم أن أحد من أهل العلم يكفره. أو لو أن أعجميا سمع كلمة يرددها بعض السفلة أو بعض الضالين أو قل الكافرين فيها سب وهو لا يعرف معناها فكررها، فإن لا أحد يقول بأنه يكفر. ولو أن أعمى ضريرا جاءه خبر أفرحه فخر ساجدا لله فوقع سجوده أمام صنم أو تمثال، فإن هذا لا أحد يكفره. إذن فإن العمل بحد ذاته قد يكون كفرا، بل هو كفر، ولكن لا يكفر صاحبه إلا بانتفاء موانع ووجود شرائط. وبالتالي فإن شيخ الإسلام لما تكلم بالكلام الذي فيه أن هذا كله كفر لم يبعد عن الصواب بل كان موافقا له، ولكن من يقرأ شيئا ويخفى عليه أشياء فإنه يتخبط ولا يعلم من كلام أهل العلم. ونقطة أخرى أن في ردود شيخ الإسلام على المخالفين للحق في مسألة الإيمان كلاما طويلا، ليس فقط موجودا في الصارب المسلول أو في كتاب الإيمان أو الإيمان الأوسط، وإنما له كلام في درء التعارض، وله كلام في منهاج السنة النبوية، وله كلام في كثير من رسائله ومسائله. فمن أراد أن ينسب قولا إلى شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية فليتق الله أن يأخذ شيئا وأن يترك بقية الأشياء. وبالتالي فمن يقول بأن الإيمان يزيد وينقص وأن العمل من الإيمان وأنه من ترك أو من فعل أي معصية فإنه يسخط ربه ويعرض نفسه للنار حتى لا يكاد يبقى في قلبه إلا مثقال ذرة، كيف يكون مرجئا؟ فلئن كان هذا مرجئا فإن متهمه لا شك من الخوارج عياذا بالله. فكيف إذا كان القائل هذا أو ذاك متخبطا لا يدري ولا يحسن إلا صياحا وصراخا وأقوالا يتهم فيها أهل العلم ليقزمهم بزعمه ويحجمهم حتى يبرز هو بعلو صوته ورفعة كلامه، وليس هو في هذا الباب لا في كثير ولا في قليل، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين.
Sheikh went on to explain that the issue of an iman or faith and what is the opposite of faith, which is disbelief or kufr, is from the issues that are hassas, they are very sensitive. They're from the sensitive issues. He went on to say that many people during the ages and during the times of Islam, many people have dealt in these affairs and many mistakes have been made from a long time ago up until today. So what he wants to do today is not talk about this whole affair as it is a very, very big subject, but he's going to deal with certain points, inshallah. The first point that he talked about was that the khilaf, or the ikhtilaf, the differences between the people of Ahl Sunnah and the people who disagree with them, is a difference as to whether or not the iman and the deeds or the action. He said that some people feel that if a person leaves any deed, if he leaves a particular deed, or he does a particular deed, then this is disbelief. And this is what the Khawarij do. They understand that if a Muslim was to leave something or do something of the deeds of kufr and disbelief, they become disbelievers. He said, and the other people, the Murji'ah, these people who some of the question is about, because they said that Sheikh Nasser was from the Murji'ah, these people of the Murji'ah, their difference with the Ahl Sunnah is because they believe that whoever does something that this iman, this deed is not from the iman, that the actions are not from the iman, that if you believe, this is enough for you. He went on to say that that's the first point. The second point is that the people of Ahl Sunnah, they believe that the iman or the belief of the individual, it is increased, it goes up when he obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he does what Allah has ordered him to do and he follows the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it goes up. And it decreases whenever he disobeys Allah, depending on how much he obeys Allah and depending on how much he disobeys Allah, will be indicative of how much his iman goes up or comes down. So if he's obeying Allah, he can become a wali from the awliya of Allah. And if he disobeys Allah, he can become of the people who almost just about believe the circle of Al-Islam. They almost go out of Al-Islam without actually going out of it. It's just showing that the person can become that bad where there's nothing remaining from his iman in his heart except a mustard grain or less than that. He said that the third point that he wanted to mention is the issue of a takfir, or pronouncing takfir upon another Muslim by saying he's a kafir, he's outside of Islam. He said that Imam al-Tahawi, in his book that he wrote about the Aqidah, and also Imam al-Subki said concerning this issue that the Immat al-Arba, that all of the Imams, the four Imams, were in agreement on this point. He said that Imam al-Tahawi said in his book that we do not make anyone a kafir. We do not put anyone outside of Islam because of a deed that he does or because of the action that he leaves, as long as he does not say that that thing is halal. If that person does something that the Prophet has described as being disbelief, if he does that thing, or he leaves something that the Prophet ﷺ has described as the leaving of this thing is disbelief, if he does that without saying that it's halal to leave this or it's halal to do this, and Imam al-Tahawi said that the correct opinion is that we do not say that that person is a kafir as long as he didn't say that it was halal for him to do that. The Shaykh went on to say that there are many of the ulama today who feel the same way who we know. For an example, Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Afifi, as well as Ibn Abbas, Ibn Baz, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve them and have mercy upon them. He went on to say that Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala wrote a book and he addressed this issue to his students when one of the students had a problem and he requested from Imam Ahmed to explain the situation to him. He gave the full name of the student, but he's well known as Abu Hassan al-Basri. So Imam Ahmed went on to explain the issue to him and writing it for him and for the other students and giving them a wasiyah and explaining to them how to understand the issue. His name is Musaddad and his kunya is Abu Hassan al-Bakri. He went on to say that the issue was explained by Imam Ahmed. As for the other part of the question by the brother throwing the mushaf to the floor, he said that the ulama, the scholars of Al-Islam, they talked about this and they said no doubt to throw the mushaf on the floor or to disrespect it is an act of disbelief and kufr. But the person who does it, he does not necessarily go outside of Al-Islam until the conditions are fulfilled. the conditions are fulfilled that cause him to go outside of Islam. And all of the things that prevented him from being thrown out of Islam, they are put away. The Sheikh went on to say that it's possible that a man who is unlettered, he can't read and write, ummi, it's possible that this person can do such a thing without really knowing the ramifications or what that action actually means. And it would be oppressive to put him out of Islam because he's a person who's ignorant and doesn't understand about Islam. He gave another example of a person who's not an Arab. He doesn't know Arabic language. He doesn't know about Islam very well. He's an Ajami. It's possible that this person can hear other people who don't understand Islam talking about Islam and teaching about Islam, and they're making mistakes in what they're talking about. So he, as a result, believes in that and he starts to say it. And simply because he's saying it does not necessitate that he goes outside of Islam, because there are conditions that have to be fulfilled. There are conditions that have to be met. Keeping in mind the man's condition, he doesn't understand Islam, so when he hears this coming from someone else and he says it, you can't put him outside of Islam. He went on to say another example was the example of a blind man hears something that makes him happy, and when he hears this thing that makes him happy, he makes sajda, and because he can't see, he made a mistake and he made sajda to a sanam or an idol which was in front of him. He said, no doubt this sajda to this idol is an act of disbelief in kufr, but because of those conditions that he was saying, that he was talking about, because those conditions have not been met and fulfilled, we cannot say that this blind man who made sajda to this idol goes outside of al-Islam. He said, as for Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said when he talked about this issue and made this refutation, this is what he meant in the statement. And woe unto the people who take from the statements of Ibn Taymiyyah and others than Ibn Taymiyyah, and they have their own desires and they want to use those statements for their own selves and their own purposes. He said, woe unto them. He said, this refutation, for anyone who wants to know it, he can't just take it from one book of Ibn Taymiyyah. But Ibn Taymiyyah talked about this issue in many places and in many books. He named from some of those books that he talked about this issue, Dar al-Ta'arif. He also named or talked about the issue in Minhaj al-Sunnah and Nabawiyyah. So he said that the person who really wants to do justice to the issue in terms of giving us the statements of Ibn Taymiyyah, then let him fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let him have taqwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take the whole issue in its totality from everywhere that he wrote from. So this person who starts to scream and he starts to holler and he starts to put people outside of Islam and he's talking, what happens is he makes a mistake in the judgment that he gives. So the people, if they wanted to put him outside of Islam because of the mistakes that he's making, because he's making people kufar, he is making Muslims kufar, well, not really kufar, this same thing can be applied to him. It becomes, what happened when you look in the mirror? It reflects back on him.
They understand this aspect of Tafir, but what about the one who actually writes in his constitution, and he writes in his constitution some laws of kufr, and he calls people to jihad and act? Is this leader not a kafir?
يقول الشيخ هذا بأنه معروف هذا الأمر الذي تكلمت عنه بالنسبة الذي قد لا الشروط تكون ما زال قائمة عليه هو يوافقه من يوافقونك على هذا الكلام، ولكنه يسأل أن الذين يجعلون في قوانينهم ويدعون الناس إلى هذا الكفر وهذا الشرك ما أمر هؤلاء وما حكمهم؟
أن هذا استرسال أو استطراد تابع للمسألة الأولى،
قوانين وضعية، من يدعى قوانين وضعية؟
فهذه مسألة ثانية مستقلة تماما، أليس كذلك؟
He said that this thing that you just said is different from everything that he just went through. So this is a new issue altogether.
يعني هو تكلم في السؤال الأول كان عن قضية الإرجاء والإيمان ومن فعل فعل كذا وكذا وكذا هل هو كافر أم غير كافر وقول ابن تيمية في ذلك وبعض أهل العلم. الآن المسألة الثانية ما هو حكم الذين يأتون بالقوانين الوضعية هل هم كفار أم لا؟
الذي جعل قانون غير الله سبحانه وتعالى.
هذا السؤال. نعم.
Question for those people who couldn't hear is, what's the ruling concerning the people who make laws and regulations and rules and constitutions in which they cause the people to believe in them and to follow them? Which are not Islamic, what's the ruling concerning their disbelief or their belief?
هذه مسألة أيضا كالمسألة التي سبقتها لأهل العلم ولله الحمد فيها كلام كثير وواضح لمن شرح الله صدره للحق. أما من لا يحسن إلا القول وبغير علم فإنه يعيش على مسألة أو اثنتين دهره كله، ويا ليت لو أنه أتقنهما. أقول بالنسبة لمسألة الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله، إن أول ما يجب قوله والصدع به هو أن كل من حكم بغير ما أنزل الله فإنه يكون مواقعا لإثم ومعصية بمقدار ما حكم فيه بغير ما أنزل الله، وأن كل من خالف شرع الله أو أحدث شيئا يتحاكم فيه الناس إليه من بدعة أو هوى أو رأي أو حكم أو غير ذلك فإنه يكون معرضا نفسه للنار وبئس القرار. نقول هذا ابتداء لأن بعض من لا يتقي الله قد نسب إلى بعض علماء السنة أنهم إذ لهم تفصيل في مسألة الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله فاستلزم من ذلك أن علماء السنة أو أهل السنة يباركون لأولئك الذين يحكمون بغير ما أنزل الله ولبئس ما قال، بل هم معرضون أنفسهم لسخط الجبار ولعذاب النار، فكيف يقال ذلك؟ بل إن اختلافنا في كونهم كفارا أم ليسوا بكفار دليل على بطلان تلكم الفرية التي يفتريها هؤلاء الذين لا يعرفون. هذه نقطة أولى. نقطة ثانية، أن أهل العلم عندما تكلموا في هذه المسألة فإنهم أشبعوها بحثا، وكلام أهل العلم فيها سلسلة بعضها آخذ برقاب بعض منذ فجر التاريخ مرورا بقرون الازدهار العلمي في القرن السابع والثامن وانتهاء بعهد علمائنا في هذا الزمان، كلهم كلمتهم فيه واحدة، أن الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله كفر، ليس هو إيمانا، كفر. لكن هذا الكفر قد يخرج صاحبه من الملة إن كان عن إنكار أو رد أو تكذيب أو استحلال أو جحود، وقد لا يخرجه عن الملة
وإنما يكون بابا إليه والعياذ بالله، أو بابا فيه منه إلى الكفر عياذا بالله، فهو معرض نفسه للنار وسخط الجبار. وأكتفي في ذلك بنقول أربع. أما أشهر هذه النقول فهي الكلمة المروية بالأسانيد الصحيحة عن ابن عباس في تفسير قوله تعالى: ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون. وإني لأعلم أن المكفرين يسربون شبهاتهم على هذا القول من ناحيتين: الناحية الأولى إسناديا، والناحية الثانية متنيا، أي في رجال الحديث ورواته. الناحية الإسنادية والناحية المتنية أي في نص الخبر وفقهه، وكلا الأمرين هما فيهما فاشلون، أو هم فيهما فاشلون. أما بالنسبة للسند فإنه مروي بالأسانيد الصحيحة المتكاثرة التي إذا استطاعوا أن يضاعفوا واحدا منها فإنهم لا يقدرون أن يضاعفوا الآخر. وليس القول أو وليس المجال مجال تفصيل للقول. وأما بالنسبة للمتن فهم يقولون ذلك كان في عصر آخر ليس في هذا العصر، وليس لهم ما هو هذا العصر، يقولون هذا كان حكما بغير ما أنزل الله في قضية ليس في كثير من القضايا. فنقول هذا رأي باطل وقول عاطل، وبيانه كالآتي: أولا، قال ابن عباس هذه الكلمة في من حكم بغير ما أنزل الله، لكنه وصف هذا الوصف وصفا عاما، فلئن كان قوله في قضية جزئية فإن وصفه عام فلا يجوز ادعاء تخصيصه بشيء. هذا الأمر الأول. أما الأمر الثاني فهو الرد عليهم من جنس كلامهم، فإن نص الآية: ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله، ومن لم يحكم بما، وكلمة من وما من ألفاظ العموم، فأي حكم في أي قضية وأي حاكم في أي قضية سواء كان سلطانا أم فردا عاديا، سواء أكان رئيسا أو مرؤوسا، سواء كان أميرا أو مأمورا، سواء كان ملكا أو مملوكا، سواء حكم في قضية أو في 20 قضية أو في 100 قضية، فإن عموم النص يشمله. ومن لم يحكم بما، من وما من ألفاظ العموم، فلا يجوز التعدي على العلم واللغة والصحابة في هذا التفسير بالرأي والتحكم بلا علم. النقطة الثالثة: فلئن قالوا هذا في المسألة والمسألتين، أما نحن فإننا نتكلم في أكثر، نقول لهم ما هو ضابط الأكثر؟ إن قالوا 100 نقول لهم: هل 100 حد؟ فمن فعل 100 يكفر، ومن فعل 99 لا يكفر. وهم في أي من الجوابين يكونون غالطين. وهكذا الرد عليهم يا إخواني من وجوه كثيرة ومتكاثرة، لكني لا أريد الإطالة. وأما قول آخر فنفس هذا القول مروي عن أبي العالية ومجاهد وغيره من أهل العلم من التابعين الذين أخذوا علوم السنة وتفسير القرآن عن الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم. فهذا كأنما أقول كأنما هو إجماع من القرون الثلاثة. قول آخر في القرن الثامن كلام الإمام ابن القيم، وقد أخذه عن شيخ الإسلام في مواضع، لكن تفصيل ابن القيم وضبطه للقضية لعله أحسن من حيث الفهم والاستجابة إليه. يقول ابن القيم: الحكم ثلاثة أقسام. الحكم ثلاثة أقسام: الحكم المنزل وهو حكم الله ورسوله، فهذا صواب كله. والحكم الثاني الحكم المؤول أي الذي فيه اجتهاد ورأي، وهو حكم الأئمة والمجتهدين، فمنه خطأ ومنه صواب، فللمخطئ فيه أجر وللمصيب فيه أجران. تأملوا النوع الثالث أيها الإخوة. قال والنوع الثالث الحكم المبدل، أتى بنفس اللفظ الذي يتلاعبون به اليوم، لفظ التبديل أو الاستبدال، وهذا إنما هو تلاعب بالألفاظ، وإلا الحاكم بغير حكم الشرع في مسألة هو مبدل له، لكن لما أعيتهم الحجج وأضعفتهم الشبهات التي قالوها فردت عليهم أتوا بثوب جديد، وهكذا أهل البدع على مر العصور يأتون بأثواب جديدة، وإلا فإن بدعهم واحدة. يقول أبو حيان الأندلسي في تفسيره البحر المحيط: وأما الخوارج فكانت عمدتهم في مذهبهم آية ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فلك من كفرون، فنعم السلف سلفهم الذي هم ارتضوا، وأما نحن فنقول فبئس السلف هو، وأما سلفنا فعلماء الأمة وهداة الملة. يقول: وأما النوع الثالث فهو الحكم المبدل، وهو حكم الله ورسوله، عفوا، فهو الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله ورسوله. الحكم المبدل هو الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله ورسوله، وهو إما كفر وإما ظلم وإما فسق، فلم يستلزم من الاستبدال والتبديل الكفر الأكبر مطلقا، وإنما نزله على الأحكام الثلاثة كلها، كفرا أو ظلما أو فسقا. وأما في هذا العصر ففتاوى الشيخ العلامة الألباني في الموضوع كثيرة وكثيرة جدا، وآخرها الفتية التي نشرتها المجلة السلفية والتي نشرتها جريدة المسلمون والتي نشرت في بعض الرسائل والكتب، وفيها تأييد الشيخ العلامة عبد العزيز بن باز. فإذا تكلم هؤلاء الأئمة وهؤلاء العلماء فيجب أن يسكت الباقون، وبخاصة من لا يكاد يصل إلى ظلالهم إلا بالطعن والتجريح والاستهزاء، فهذا سوقه وهذه بضاعته، فنحن لا نلتفت إلى هذا ولا نجازي السفيه بسفاهته. وقيل: وذي سفه يواجهني بجهل فأكره أن أكون له مجيبا، يزيد سفاهة فأزيد حلما كعود زاده الإحراق طيبا. فنحن لا نرد على السفهاء سفاهتهم، إنما ننظر إلى ما معهم من علم، إن وجدت شبهة التقطوها من هنا أو سرقوها من هنا وهكذا فنرد عليهم ونبطل كلامهم متناسين السفه الذي تتافهوا به وتطاولوا فيه على أهل العلم. وأرجع إلى ختام القول، وكما قلت لا أريد الإطالة، إذا قالوا وهم يقولون نحن نتكلم عن الاستبدال، بمعنى من استبدل الشريعة، وهكذا يقولون، أنا أمثل ما يفعلون، يقولون من استبدل الشريعة بشريعة من عنده أو بأحكام من عنده، فهذا عندهم لا يسمى حاكما بغير ما أنزل الله. فنقول لهم هذا الوصف في الاستبدال إما أن يكون وصفا مطابقا للواقع، وإما أن يكون وصفا خياليا. فإن كان وصفا مطابقا للواقع فإيتوا لنا بإنسان يدعي الإسلام فعل مثل هذا الفعل، ولن يأتوا على ذلك بدليل ولا بشبه دليل، لأن كثيرا من الأحكام التي توجد حتى في البلاد التي تحكم بغير ما أنزل الله لا زالت موجودة فيها أحكام من أحكام الشريعة كالطلاق والنكاح والميراث والشفعة والخلع وكثير من الأحكام، وكذلك الإذن بالزكاة والصلاة والحج وغير هذا وذاك، كذلك إقرارهم بأن دين دولتهم هو الإسلام، هذا كله هو دين لم يغيروه وإن وقعوا بمعاص وآثام وكبائر نحن لا نقرهم عليها ولا نهونها في وجوههم، بل نقول هي مفاتيح الخسران إن استمروا عليها عياذا بالله تبارك وتعالى. فإذا قالوا إنما نقصد الغالب أي الذين يستبدلون غالب الشريعة، فنقول لهم ما هو دليل الأغلبية هذه وما هو مقدارها؟ 80%؟ إذا قالوا نعم نقول لهم فإن كان 79 وهكذا. فهم في أي جواب يجيبون لا شك أنهم في الغلط والانحراف والتضليل واقعون. فلم يبق إلا أن نقول كما قال أهل العلم، الذي يحكم في مسألة أو في 1000 مسألة إن كان حكمه لا عن جحود أو إنكار أو تكذيب أو رد أو استحلال فإنه يكون آثما بمقدار معصيته. فالذي لا يصلي ليس كمثل من لا يصلي ولا يصوم، كالذي حج وعصى الله ليس كمن حج ولم يعص الله، أو ليس كمن حج وصام وصلى وإن ارتكب بعض المخالفات. فهذه قضية مهمة. إذن لئن ارتكب الذي يحكم بغير ما أنزل الله سواء كان حاكما أو محكوما، سواء كان حاكما لدولة أو حاكما في بيته وأسرته أو حزبه أو جماعته، لئن حكم بغير ما أنزل الله ننظر هل هو مستحل ذلك أو راد له أو منكر إياه أو مكذب به أو جاحد له. فإن كان فإن فعله ذلك في مسألة يكفره عن 1000 مسألة، ولئن كان تركه لمسألة أو 1000 مسألة لا عن أحد هذه الوجوه وإنما عن ضلال وانحراف وهوى وكرسي وهو إلى آخر هذه القضايا، فهو لا شك مواقع لإثم عظيم ومعرض نفسه للنار وبئس القرار. ثم أيها الإخوة في الله أختم بأن أقول لو أننا عاملنا هؤلاء المكفرين بمثل ما عاملوا به الآخرين لكانوا هم أول من انعكس حكمهم على أنفسهم، ولكننا نعذرهم بجهلهم. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Obviously the Sheikh talked a lot, and a lot of the answer contained in it is a lot of detailed issues, and what he said is a lot of importance. So I think that this particular answer needs to be taken and concentrated on, and it needs to be put off aside in a tape by itself and translated word for word properly, so that nothing is missed from what was said, because no doubt there are going to be some things that are going to be missed from what I'm going to explain right now. No doubt about that. But in his answer, for anyone who has a problem in this issue, if you know someone who has a problem in this issue, the answer that he gave in this brief summation that he just put forth is more than enough for the one who wants to do what's right. He went on to say that what the question was, what's the ruling of those people who change what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in his laws, and they made up a new law and a new constitution for themselves. He said this is similar, very much so, like what went before to the first question. He said, and unfortunately the people who talk about this issue, we find them living their lives for one or two issues, and this is one of them. All we ever hear them talking about is this issue and another issue. And he said, and I wish they had only made the itqan in this issue, that they only understood it and they talked about it with knowledge. He went on to say that
everyone who judges by other than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, as Allah explained it in the Quran and described it in the Quran, he is as such. There's no problem with understanding that. And he wants you brothers to understand that by the amount of evil or bid'ah or the change in what Allah has revealed or in what he's doing or not doing, that person's reward or that person's situation in Islam is going to be proportional to how much bid'ah he's on or what it is that he's doing. And he needs to be careful because he's putting himself close and he's making himself a recipient for the hellfire. He said that some people go on to say, and they make this oppressive statement, that the scholars of the Sunnah, that what they do in taking the position in which they take, they actually bless or give their blessings to these people who are changing Allah's laws and making them constitutions that are not from the Quran. These people make this false accusation against the ulama of the Sunnah and say that the ulama of the Sunnah, because they don't say that these people are kuffar, in fact what they are doing is giving them their blessings, so to speak. He said that the ikhtilaf into what, as to whether or not what they're doing is kufr or not, he said there's no, that he said that the ikhtilaf in itself is a proof in and of itself to show that these people are making false claims. He went on to say that the point that he wants to deal with is that the Ahlul Ilm, when talking about this issue, and this is the first point that he wanted to make dealing with the subject, he said when the scholars of the past and present used to talk about this issue, what they used to do was they used to make research about it, a good research, a scholastic effort, and they used to connect this issue from the time that it first started in the 7th and the 8th century, when people started to come and started to change the laws, the rules and regulations, and they started to put their own program into effect. He said the scholars, when they talked about who's a kafir because of what he's doing, they looked at it from that time all the way up into today. And based upon that, they made judgments and assessments. He went on to say, and we'll find from the time that they wrote from a long time ago until today, that the word that they give is one word. And that is that anyone who does this, this is no doubt an issue of disbelief, an issue of kufr. But this kufr may be the type of kufr, when he changes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, it may be the kufr that puts him outside of Islam. If he does it intentionally, if he does it by saying that this thing that he's doing is halal, or if he does it by saying that what he's bringing is better, or he's making takzib, he said this will put him outside of Islam. He saw, and he went on to say, or may not put him outside of Islam, depending upon why he's doing it. But it's kufr, and it again is opening up for him the doorway to the hellfire. He went on to say that these people, their claim is easily defeated in a number of ways. It's not possible because time doesn't allow for him to go through all of those ways. He said, but one of the clearest ways that they can be disproved is what was said by Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, when he gave the tafsir of the ayat in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever does not judge by that which Allah has revealed, verily they are the kuffar. He went on to say that he understands that these people use basically two shubahat around this particular ayah and the explanation of Ibn Abbas. They use two things, they play two games. He said that number one, they try to say that the isnad or the chain of narration of this hadith or this effort is not authentic. Or they try to say that the metin, the actual words of Ibn Abbas, are not, it means something else. He said, whatever they use, whether they're trying to talk about the isnad or whether they're talking about the metin, is going to be rejected and they're wrong. As for the isnad, he said that this isnad or this chain of narration is a good chain of narration, and there are so many that if they're able to talk bad about one, they're not going to be able to talk bad about the other one that comes. So it's no doubt about the fact that this isnad is authentic
and it has been authentically attributed to Ibn Abbas. He says, as for the statement that the Metin, or the actual statement of Ibn Abbas, these people, what they say concerning Ibn Abbas's statement, which is what? When he gave the tafsir of the ayah, whoever does not reveal or judge by that which Allah revealed, verily they are the kuffar. Ibn Abbas said that the meaning of this is the kufr, that's not the kufr that puts you outside of Islam. The explanation is, he said, it's the kufr, this ayah is talking about the kufr that does not put you outside of Islam. So here we have a companion explaining the ayah that the people were using today to mean something else. So they have to take this metin or this statement and apply to it a different meaning. He said, what they say is, Ibn Abbas' statement was said during a different time. When he said it's the kufr that doesn't put you outside of Islam, he was talking to a people at a different time and they had a different situation. Or they say that was in one thing, but now we're dealing with a group of people, meaning the people are in control, the people are making these constitutions, and they're changing many things, and sometimes almost everything. The Sheikh went on to say that this as well is batil, and this is rejected. He said it's rejected because, first of all, the ayah itself is a refutation on them. When they say that, the meaning of Ibn Abbas's statement is, this is kufr that doesn't put you outside of kufr, that it meant this is a different time. He said it's possible because in the ayah, linguistically, Allah says, whoever does not judge by what Allah has revealed, for verily those are the kafirun. He said that whoever is general, and what is general. So therefore, it's not permissible for anyone now to come after that with these two general statements, and he starts to make some application to it where he actually makes the taqyeed, where he restricts it. It's a general statement, so no one can come now and say it meant this group of people, or it meant that group of people. It meant if you did it this many times, or if you did it that many times. It's a general statement, and it has to be dealt with in its generality. He went on to say that it's not permissible for these people today to go and jump over the knowledge of the language of the Arabic, or to jump over and leave the understanding of the Sahaba, and to come over the knowledge of the people went before, to arrive at the conclusion all by themselves based upon their own mind. He wanted to make another point, and that point is that he will ask those people, what is the dhabit? What is that? What is the principle? What are the things that you people are using that allows you to say it's this or it's that? Is it the person, if he does this thing 100 times, he becomes a kafir? If they say yes, if he does it 100 times, he judges by other than what Allah has revealed 100 times, then that's the point where he becomes a kafir. The Sheikh said, so what about if he does it 75 times, 85 times, or 90 times? And he just gave that example just to show you that these people have no principle whatsoever that allows them to say what they're saying. He went on to say, in the next point, that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he talked about this issue, and he did a good job in talking about the issue, and he said that the ruling is divided up into three different types. There are three different types. The first ruling is the ruling that is known as al-munazzal, or it has come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Then he said the second type of ruling is the ruling that's mu'awwal. It's that ruling where you can come to a conclusion, and this is where you have the ijtihad, and this is where you have the opinion or the right, and this is where the mujtahidun and the imams of al-Islam, they went into these issues that were mu'awwal, and they came up with their conclusion, and based upon their conclusions, the one who got the right answer, he gets double reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who made a mistake, because it could be understood this way or that way, he gets one reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third type of ruling, according to Ibn Qayyim, as the Sheikh said, is the ruling that
the hukm that is mubaddal, and that is where you actually change something for something else. So the Shaykh went on to say, now pay close attention to this word mubaddal, because this is what these people are saying today. They're saying that these rulers today, what they're actually doing is they're taking this and they're replacing it with something else. You have Islam and they're taking it and they're replacing it with their own situation. He said all it is a play on words. He went on to explain that the famous scholar Abu Hayyan, in his book Bahru al-Muhit, he said that the Khawarij, these people who are known as the Khawarij, they had only one ayat that they used to deal with, and based upon this ayat they used to go astray and send other people astray, and that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever does not change or whoever does not judge by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, for verily they are the kafirun. So the Shaykh went on to explain that statement of Abu Hayyan rahimahullah, just to explain that these people were similar to the Khawarij, and that's all that they ever talk about. He went on to say again that this hukum and mubaddal, hey, don't get lost, the hukum and mubaddal that Ibn al-Qayyim said was the third type of hukum, this is the ruling that is other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. This is other than what Allah has revealed, and it can be kufr, or it can be zul, or it can be fisk. It can be disbelief, or it can be evil, or it can be oppression, depending on the person's situation. But it does not necessitate that whoever does not judge by that which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has revealed, that he goes outside of al-Islam. He says, as for today, we have many fatawa by a Sheikh Nafir, and these fatawa have been supported by other ulama, from them Ibn Abbas, Ibn Baz. This fatawa has been given to us in this magazine that they are putting out called the Mujallat al-Salafiyya, as well as the newspaper that's called Jurid al-Muslimun. They gave these fatwas of Sheikh Nafir that were supported by Ibn Baz, may Allah preserve both of them. He went on to give you, brother, some advice, and knowing that what he's talking about now more than likely is going to be over the heads of the majority of the people, he went on to give you, brother's advice by saying to you that